Good evening, and welcome to you again. Thank you very much for coming along. Would you turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse number 1. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, further down the chapter, if you would, verse number 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, further down the chapter again, verse number 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So they went out of the city and came unto him. And again down at verse number 39, And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And I'm sure God will add a blessing to this reading of his own word. Now, we have been looking in some detail at the prologue to John's Gospel, and I suppose the prologue is just a little bit technical and so on. And then we spent this morning looking at some other aspects of John's Gospel as we went through it. We looked at the 8 different signs. But now here's a different approach tonight, because this is one of the easy stories of John's Gospel. We all know this story, the story of the woman of Samaria. We all know what it means. We all know what the teaching is. Well, at least we think we do, because this is one of these stories that you just read through fast, because you know it, and that's it. And it would be my hope this evening that as we look at it, perhaps just in a little bit more detail, that you might find in it some surprises. So let us look at this and see right at the beginning of chapter 4. Of course, when we think of the woman of Samaria, we think also of chapter 3, Nicodemus. And I said earlier that these were 2 stories that are exclusive to John's Gospel. And were it not for John, we wouldn't know these 2 stories, Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria. And of course, they're contrasting stories. One is a man, chapter 3. One is a woman, chapter 4. One is an Orthodox Jew. The other is a Samaritan. One comes by night. one comes by day, and so on. You can go down this whole story and make all these contrasts between chapter 3 and chapter 4, and that's a good exercise for an hour or so when you have time to spare, just to go down the two stories and see how many contrasts you can find. So when we come to chapter 4, I just want to mention very briefly the introduction. When therefore the Lord knew, verse 1. Now, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is a theme of John's Gospel. He likes to talk about what the Lord knew. For example, he says in another place, he said he needed not that any should tell him, for he knew what was in man. Again, he himself knew what he would do. And so the knowledge of the Lord Jesus comes out strongly in John's Gospel. But here the Lord knew something. Well, what did he know? He knew that the Pharisees had heard something. Well, what had they heard? The Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Well, I wonder where they heard that from. Because it was a bit of disinformation, really, because in fact the Lord himself didn't baptize anybody, but his disciples did. But the Pharisees were interested in this. You see, they were anxious, if they could, to place a wedge between John the Baptist and Jesus. And here they're saying, well, you know, Jesus is baptizing more disciples than John. And the reaction, in other words, there seemed to be a bit of a spirit of competition here, not between Jesus and John, but maybe between John's followers and Jesus' followers, a spirit of competition. And, of course, a spirit of competition can sometimes occur, even today, sometimes between churches, sometimes between believers, sometimes even, believe it or not, between preachers. What's the best thing to do when you come upon a spirit of competition? The best thing to do when you come upon a spirit of competition is to do what Jesus did here, which is to walk away from it. That's what he did. He left Judea. Now we're told that as he was leaving Judea, verse number 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now you will know that geographically speaking, you have Judea in the south, you have Galilee in the north, and in between them lay Samaria. So Jesus is going to go from south to north, from Judea into Galilee. And verse number 5 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. It was essential that he went through Samaria. Well, of course, no Orthodox Jew worth his salt would have gone through Samaria, because the Jews disliked the Samaritans and the Samaritans disliked the Jews. In fact, the Jews disliked the Samaritans so much that they would go out of their way not to go through Samaria. What they would do, instead of being sensible and taking a straight line north, they would travel away to the east. They'd go over the river. Then when they were over the river sufficiently, they would walk, if you like, or travel right up the other side of the river. And when they reckoned they were past Samaria, they would turn left and go back into Galilee. They were going to go through Samaria. It took them an awful lot longer. Or, of course, you could have taken a little boat and sailed up the coast and bypassed Samaria. But our verse says he must needs go through Samaria. It was absolutely essential for him to do so. And, of course, we ask ourselves the question, well, why was that? And, of course, it was essential, not physically or not geographically speaking, but it was not only sensible but essential, and essential that he do so in order to meet this woman of Samaria, as we would say, one-to-one. It's interesting, of course, that this was, as we shall see, a woman of Samaria. Because to bring the gospel to the Samaritans was a very tricky thing. And it meant that cultural boundaries had to be crossed. It meant that there were sensitivities, if you like, that had to be thought about. And here our Lord Jesus Christ goes about this in a particular way. You see, if he had just gone into a city of Samaria and preached, they wouldn't have listened to him because he was a Jew. And they would just have set him aside. They may even have chased him out of town. But you'll see the way that he handled this. And of course, in this story, we won't have time to go into it all tonight, but in this story, there are lots of lessons. Lots of lessons in how to win somebody of another culture to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lessons also in patience. Lessons also in not pushing the thing too far, and so on. And you'll be able to detect these as we go along, although we may not have enough time to mention other than one or two of them. He must go through Samaria. So verse 5 tells us that when they're going through Samaria, they come to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, or also known as Shechem. And it was near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Sychar or Shechem, of course, in the Bible, is quite an interesting place. Lots of things happened there. For example, it was at Shechem or Sychar that Joseph's bones were buried. You'll remember that when Joseph was dying in Egypt, he said to his brethren, he said, "Now the time will come when the Lord will take you out of this place, and when you go, I want you to take my bones with you." Now he didn't say, "I want you to take my body with you." He said, "I want you to take my bones with you." He knew that the Lord would eventually bring them out of Egypt, but he suspected that it may not be so soon, if you like, as they thought. He said, "Take my bones with you." And when they left on the Passover evening, if you like, that Passover night, when they left, somebody remembered Joseph's bones, and they put them in a box, perhaps in the back of a camel, and for 40 years they rattled around the wilderness until they went into the promised land at Shechem, and there the bones of Joseph were buried. Joseph's bones were there. Joshua, when he gave his farewell speech to the nation, gave it at Shechem. Jacob also had an association with Shechem that he didn't like very much. Do you remember the Bible story of Dinah and Simeon and Levi? And because of what Simeon and Levi did to Dinah's family, Jacob said to his boys, "You boys have made my name to stink in this place," he said. So, if you like, Joseph's bones were there. Joshua's farewell speech to the nation was there. Jacob's shame was there. And we read here that Jacob's well was there. But the thing that was also there that was the most important that we're going to think about tonight was that Jesus' revelation was there as well. So, an interesting place, Sychar. Now, verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. And as I understand it, Jacob's well is still there. I've been to Israel 5 or 6 times. I've never been to Jacob's Well. There's one place that I would like to go to see it, but I think I need to be quick because there are plans to build a church over the top of it. That's what they like to do out there. Anything that's at least interesting, they build a church over it so that you can't see it anymore. But if you had never been to Israel and you get the opportunity to go, you must go. It'll change your life. I can tell you that. So Jacob's Well was there. Jesus, therefore, this is verse 6, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well. Interesting, you see, that John is the writer who tells us and emphasizes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here he introduces a little phrase about his humanity. Jesus being wearied with his journey, because he was a real man. And they had been journeying, and he was weary because of that. And he sat thus on the well. Thus on the well? What does that mean? It means he sat just like that on the well. Just like what? A man who was weary with his journey. If you had passed the well that day, you would have seen the Lord sat there, and you would have said, not knowing that it was the Lord, of course, you would have said, "Well, now there's a fellow who looks absolutely tired out and exhausted." And he sat just like that on the well. And then we are told in verse 6, it was about the 6th hour. So what time was that? Now, when preachers are preaching the gospel, preachers who preach the gospel from this passage will tell you, with some confidence, that it was noon, midday. Well, I would tell you with equal confidence tonight that it wasn't. And when you hear somebody preaching that message, don't say anything about it. You just think in your own mind, well, I know that it wasn't 12 noon. You see, the preachers say that she came at 12 noon because she couldn't face the other women of the city. And she came at the heat of the day to fetch the water because she couldn't face the other woman. Well, that's just imagination run riot. So what time was it? What it says. The 6th hour. Well, you might say to me, well then, all right, clever clogs, was it 6 a.m. or 6 p.m.? And I would say to you that it was 6 p.m. So why do I say that? Well, for the following reasons. You remember that I explained to you that John's Gospel had been written some 40 to 50 years after the other Gospels were written. And by that time, the influence of Rome on the region had become even heavier than it had been 40 to 50 years earlier. Therefore, for example, you see this coming out in John's Gospel. The other Gospel writers talk about the Sea of Galilee. John calls it the Sea of Tiberias. You see the Roman influence there. And you'll find, if you look at the times in John's Gospel, that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the times are Jewish times. In John, it's Roman time. Roman time. Not Jewish time. So it wasn't 12 noon. It was 6 p.m. You say, well, why favor 6 p.m. instead of 6 a.m.? Simply because they had been walking all day. They would not have walked all night. So they were walking all day, and at the end of the day, they arrived here at this place, maybe about 5 in the evening. And the disciples had gone away to buy some bread, and they had left the Lord Jesus Christ there. So we're getting the background into position. This is happening in Samaria. It's happening in Sychar, a very important place, an appropriate place. The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the well. He is tired and weary. It's 6 o'clock in the evening, and we then go to verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, John's Gospel is a gospel that's saturated with water. There's water, water everywhere. You find in John's Gospel water in the sea, water in lakes, water in pots, water in pools. We talked of two of the pools earlier today. You find water in even in the Cana of Galilee, if you like. Water in jars. There's water everywhere in John's Gospel. Yet it's interesting, you see, that it's in John's Gospel and in John's Gospel only that the Lord Jesus Christ says, give me to drink. And it's in John's Gospel and John's Gospel only that later on he says, I thirst. Interesting that, isn't it? In the Gospel that's full with water, he says, give me to drink, and I thirst. So he said to this woman, give me to drink. So we are told in verse number 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now you'll see that in your version there that you're looking at, I suspect, that verse number 8 is in parentheses. So we'll just leave it there. We'll park it there for a moment. Verse number 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him. This is her response. She was highly suspicious. Highly suspicious. She said, how is it that you, a Jew, you get the idea? She's almost, as it were, sneering at him. I can see her lip curls, as we would say. She says, how is it? What's going on here? That you, a Jew, are asking drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria. You see, there are a couple of things there, that she was of Samaria. And she was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. But he was a Jew. She was a woman as well. And yet here was an Orthodox Jewish man. How did she know he was a Jew? She said, you're a Jew. How did she know he was a Jew? Well, maybe he actually physically looked like a Jew. I'm sure he did. Maybe his accent was kind of betraying the fact that he had come from Galilee or from Judea, or it may have been the way he was dressed. But anyway, she reckoned, and she reckoned rightly, that he was a Jew. So she says, how is it that you, a Jew? Now that's the first thing she calls him, you, the Jew. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Then we have added, and there's some dispute as to whether this was what the woman said, or what this is what John the Evangelist has added into the story. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, would you say that was true? It's in the Bible, so it must be true. Well, as it appears there, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, it's not true. You say, how come? Remember that verse that was in parenthesis? Verse number 8, wasn't it? For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. What city had they gone to? Shechem or Sychar. And what had they gone to do? To do business with Samaritans. To do a deal with a Samaritan baker to buy bread. So the Jews do have dealings with Samaritans. So what can this verse mean? I think an explanation of this verse is as follows. The Jews were very particular, and everybody knew it, what kind of vessels, if you like, what kind of cups they drank out of, and what kind of plates they ate off. And these vessels had to be physically clean. Excuse me. They had to be physically clean, but they also had to be ceremonially clean. Now the Jews knew that and practiced that, and the Samaritans knew that they did that. And so I think a better interpretation of what this woman is saying to the Lord Jesus is this: how is it that you, a Jew, are asking drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? For Jews do not share their drinking vessels with Samaritans. Now that's scriptural. We know that Jews do business with Samaritans. Somebody has unkindly said the Jews would do business with anybody if there were some shekels in it at the end of the day. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, but she didn't. And who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink? She didn't know that either. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So what does that mean? Thou wouldest have asked, and he would have given thee living water. What do you think it means? Well, you might say to me, well, I think that what he meant was that he would give her the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is represented by water, living water. Really? Had he ever given anybody the gift of the Holy Spirit at this time? The answer to that is no. Not until later on in his ministry, just before he went away. And then, of course, there was the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church in the Acts of the Apostles. So, you might say, well, water also speaks of the cleansing effect of the Word of God, so that's what he meant. But do you think the woman knew that? Well, no, of course she didn't. You see, this is a conversation that takes place on two different levels. I remember having a conversation with somebody once, and they said to me, after a few questions and answer, are we in the same level here? They weren't on the same level here. The Lord said, I would have given thee, or he would have given thee, living water. So what did the woman think she heard? You see, this is something you need to be on the lookout for when you're trying to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus. You know what you mean when you talk to them, but they probably haven't a clue what you mean. The woman hadn't a clue what he meant. She had it in her mind. Look at verse 11. This is what she thought. The woman saith unto him, Sir, she said. Now, that's just pause there for a moment. What did she call him, first of all? You the Jew, she said. You're a Jew. Now she calls him, Sir. Well, that's nice. She must be beginning to respect him a little bit, like him a little bit. And you know, if your unsaved friends don't respect you, you'll never bring them to the Lord. So she says, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Well, we know that. And the well is deep. Well, that's a bit of new information. Somebody has said when this well was dug, it was almost 150 feet deep. That's pretty deep. So she said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? So what's she talking about? Well, whatever she thinks living water is, it's associated with a vessel to get it, and it's associated with the fact that the well is deep. Now, this well, as I understand it, rightly or wrongly, was a well that was fed by a spring. Now, the water at the top of the well was still water. It might be you could look in it and see your face in it. It was still. But the water 150 feet down was not still. It was moving water. It was living water. So when he said, I will give you living water, she thought he meant water from the bottom of the well. Because the water at the top of the well was still. And she thought, how can he do that? Because the well's deep and he has nothing to draw with. So how could he give me the moving water from the bottom of the well? Well, that was a good question. She then goes on just to, if you like, attack him a little bit in verse 12. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Now, of course, at that point, the Lord Jesus Christ could have said to her, well, yes, my dear, just hold on for a minute. I would like to tell you that I am greater than Jacob, and I'm greater than Solomon, and I'm greater than... But he didn't. He just left that there for another time. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? What she's saying is this. Look, Jacob dug the well, and his children used it, and his cattle drunk from it, and they all drunk water from the top of the well. Are you greater than them? They couldn't get water from the bottom. You can. You must be greater than they were. But he just left that. Jesus answered, verse 13, and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Well, that's straightforward enough. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But it shall be, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water. Here you have it, living, moving, springing up unto everlasting life. That's interesting. The woman listens to that. She thinks, well, what he's telling me now is that somehow or other, in a way which I don't know, he can give me the living water from the bottom of the well. I know that if I drink the water from the top of the well, I will thirst again. He's right about that. But I'm intrigued by this thing, that if I can drink the water from the bottom of the well, I will never thirst again, and I think that is a jolly good idea. So she said, give me this water. Now that's interesting. The woman saith unto him, verse 15, sir, it's the second time she called him sir, sir, give me this water. Well, why do you want this water? That I thirst not, she was absolutely honest, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She said, if I get this water, I will never again have to make the trek to this well twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. Now, you would have thought that the Lord Jesus Christ would have said to her, all right, I'll give you this water. And sometimes when people say to us, you know, I'd like to be saved, there's an inclination on our part sometimes to say, well, sign here. You know, and not let them out of the hall until they do it. Lord Jesus didn't do that. You see, this woman thought that, putting it this way, bring it up to date for ourselves, that you could get God's salvation as a sort of modular thing to add on to the life that you already have. Some people think that's what salvation is, that you get saved and you just carry on with your life as it was before. But of course, you and I know that you don't. Salvation doesn't add something on to the life that you already have. It totally replaces the life that you already have. How can that come about? Well, look what the Lord says to her. Verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. You might think, well, what's he talking about? What has her husband got to do with it? Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now, you'd have thought that that might have irritated the Lord a bit, but you see, he was very patient with her, and if you're going to bring somebody to the Lord, especially from another culture, you've got to be very patient. He is very patient with her, and he says, thou hast well said, I have no husband. He said, well done. This woman was like a sort of, you know, a UK or American diplomat. She handled the truth economically. I have no husband, she said. And the Lord said to her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Verse 18, For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. So what was this woman's problem? Well, what the Lord is trying to do is to bring her to repentance. Because you see, when we preach the gospel consists of this: repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not possible to exercise faith without having previously exercised repentance. So this was a bad woman then. She had five husbands. Who says so? That's what you assume. Nothing wrong in having five husbands, as long as it's not all at the same time. My wife says she doesn't understand this woman because she's discovered that one husband is enough. One at a time, especially. But thou hast had five husbands, said the Lord Jesus. Five husbands. Can you imagine, ladies? Five husbands. Now, I tell you this, I don't know what had happened, whether they divorced, whether they died, I've no idea. But this woman is not criticized by the Lord Jesus for having had five husbands. So what's he criticizing her about? He says this, He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In other words, you're now living with a man who is not your husband. And that, of course, we know is sinful. I tell you, I can understand this fellow. He wasn't going to take any chances. He wasn't going to marry her. He knew about the other five and decided, if you like, just to bide his time and keep his head down. So thou hast had five husbands. Now, it's an interesting thing here. This is Samaria, you see. When the king of Babylon came and took away a lot of people from all the men from Samaria away into exile, he sent from Babylonia and round about, from five different tribes, men to populate the land. That's interesting, isn't it? Samaria, that's how it came about. That's how it was also mixed up, because there had been men from five tribes sent in there to marry the women, because the men had all been taken away. Thou hast had five husbands, he said, and thou whom thou now hast, that he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, that's the third time she called him, sir. She said, I perceive thou art a prophet, she said. Well, that was a big step, a prophet. You see, this woman was a Samaritan. And the Samaritans, they had an old broken-down temple on the top of Mount Gerizim, which they could actually see from here. And the Samaritans only believed in and accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't accept all the other books of poetry and history and everything else. And as far as the Samaritans were concerned, the last prophet that ever lived was Moses. So that's a big step for the woman. She says, I can tell, she said, that you are a prophet. And then she goes on to say, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And here you have a lovely exchange about worship. And, you know, it's a lovely thing. And we don't have time to look at it tonight. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's highlighting the differences between Jerusalem and Mount Gerizim. She said, you say one thing, we say another. And maybe sometime you're trying to bring somebody to the Lord, and then they suddenly raise a red herring. A bit like, well, what's going to happen to all the people in Africa that have never heard the gospel? And you sort of tear your hair out and think, how ever do I answer that? Well, the Lord Jesus here now says to this woman as she raises this point, he says to her, ye worship, you know not what. He says, you don't really know the God that you're worshipping. But we Jews do, because salvation is of the Jews. In other words, he's saying, you don't really know God. You've only got the five books of the Old Testament. They do tell you about God, but they don't tell you as much about God as you would know if you had all the rest of the Old Testament scriptures as well. He says, we Jews do have those, and therefore we know God better. But look at verse 23. He says, but the hour cometh. That's another interesting phrase that John likes. The hour is not yet come, occurs seven times in John, and the hour is now come occurs seven times. Here's one of them: the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Isn't that lovely? The true worshippers. How do the true worshippers operate? They worship in spirit and in truth. True worshippers need no additions, material or physical or any other way, to worship the Lord. They do it in spirit and in truth. And here's the lovely thing: and the Lord is on the lookout for such to worship him. That's a wonderful thing. As we gather together on a Sunday morning, that's what we're doing, worshiping in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. That sort of gets to the stage, if you like, which is more or less saying, look, okay, you go your way and I'll go mine. And maybe we'll meet up in heaven. She says, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. He'll sort it out. When he's here, let's not worry about this today. When he comes, he'll tell us everything. Then at that point, his disciples came back. Well, just before that, of course, verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Amazing. Sometimes when there's been a bit of a fight or a bit of a conversation, we might like to say, I would like to have been a fly on the wall there. Well, I'd have liked to have been a fly in the well, because I'd like to have seen this woman's face when he said, I that speak unto thee am he, the Messiah. And at that very point, the disciples came back. Look at verse number 28. The woman then left her water pot. Why did she do that? Maybe in the excitement she forgot it. Maybe she thought, I've actually got this living water now, I'm not going to need my water pot again. But I suspect she left it so that they could all use it to drink out of, because there were 12 of them there and not a bucket between them. And so, the woman then went into the city and saith to the men, come see a man. And you can hear the men groaning and saying, oh, not another one. Come see a man, she said. So what's special about this one then, that told me all that ever I did? The mind boggles, the man might say. He told you all that you've ever done. And she said, yes, this is the Christ. Interesting that, isn't it? And then, of course, the story goes on, and we have to come to a close, but the story goes on to say that, verse 39, many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans, verse 40, were come to him, they besought him to stay with them, and he abode there 2 days. Verse 42, and they said unto the woman, now we believe. I think this is a bit unkind of them, actually, but this is what they said. Now we believe, they said, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves. You know, if anybody's going to get saved, they have to hear him themselves. We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And you say, hang on, guys, look, you men are Samaritans. Savior of the world? You reckon this man can save Samaritans then? Yes, they say. And Jews? Well, yes. And Romans? Indeed. And the heathen nations? Absolutely. He's the Savior of the world. You see, the whole outlook of the Samaritans was changed. I said at the beginning that this passage was the cycle was not only interesting because of Joseph's bones, Jacob's well, Joshua's farewell speech to the nation, Jacob's shame, but it was also of interest because of Jesus' revelation. Well, you've seen Jesus' revelation here, haven't you? And it's described for us in this way by the woman. You're a Jew. Sir. Sir. Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Is not this the Christ? This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ, according to John's Gospel, chapter 4. So it's an interesting story. It's a story actually for believers rather than for sinners. It's an instruction manual in how to cross cultural boundaries with sensitivity and with patience and to bring a soul to Christ. And the interesting thing is this, that this woman held the key to the city of Sychar, and she used it, and she opened the door of the gospel into the city of Sychar, and many believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be that that friend of whom you're thinking, maybe that friend from another culture, or if they're not a friend yet, why don't you make them one? Because it might be that they hold the key to all of their family and to a whole lot of their clan. He must needs go through Samaria. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for this story, simple yet profound, just like John's Gospel. And our Father, we thank thee that there are many lessons in it, some of which we've looked at this evening, many lessons that we can learn that would help us in our lives and testimony for thee. We thank thee for the salvation of this woman. We thank thee for the salvation of the men of Sychar. And we do pray, our Father, that as we will continue to study in John's Gospel, we might see other things like this. We remember what the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael. He said, "Thou shalt see greater things than these." And surely this was one of the greater things that Nathanael saw, how that this Gospel and this Messiah was able to reach into the very heart of Samaria and win men and women to himself. So we commit this message to thee and ask thy blessing upon it and upon all who are here this evening in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.